I absolutely want to thank you for your hospitality this week. I made a mistake in wearing the wrong shirt on the wrong day. I should have worn this one on Sunday. On Sunday, I wore my triple XL shirt, and this one is only XL, and it's very snug. I should have worn this one first and left some room to grow for the week. Enjoy all the food and the company and the participation in the gospel. It's been a wonderful and encouraging week. A year ago when Scott asked me if I'd like to come out here, he was picking up some of the kids at camp, and I was just finishing up a week there as a counselor. It, sounded like a wonderful and great idea, and it turned out to be so, but, life changes in a year, and changed very much for Scott and his family. It changed in many ways for me and my family, and at times it became something where doing a meeting would just be, more work, and I'm already preoccupied, but I feel very encouraged having been here and spent the week with you guys, and I appreciate that very much. So, a lot going on in my life, but not so much that I can't come and enjoy sharing the gospel and opening the Bible with brothers and sisters in Christ in this part of the country. I really enjoyed that. So we want to wrap up the week kind of finishing with that last question. What did it mean to them, the original audience? What does it mean to me? What's the application? What's the takeaway? But we don't want to stop there. We want to finish with the idea of how do we take this to the world? How do we share this with others? So we're trying to understand the scripture so that we can better explain it to others as well. And we know that there's a lot of scriptures that emphasize an evangelistic approach. The Great Commission, Mark chapter 16 or Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It wasn't spoken to you and me, but I think we get the impression that that's kind of the mission for the church today, even though that was given directly to the apostles. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 8, when there was persecution and they were spread out and dispersed. Well, they went and preached the gospel where they went. It's what Christians do. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? People got to go and teach. And so that's our responsibility. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Yes, that means upholding doctrinal soundness and standing for the truth and not going with the tides of culture. But I think that means pillar and support. We go and teach it. We go and be that pillar and support in our community and uphold the gospel by the way we live and the way we teach. And there's a whole lot to say about, our lifestyle and how that can be evangelistic. But tonight I want to focus specifically on, kind of some tactic, some method. What's our method for doing this? How do we take the things we study and learn and observe in the scripture and then go and share that with others? One of the most important parts we discussed last night in class, the use of questions. The use of questions, that's a method Jesus used. At times, we are going to be explaining facts and information, just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip came up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So it started with a question, a probing question, just trying to get a little bit of information and gauge what this man's interest level is. And he showed an incredible level of interest. "Yes, I don't understand this, but how can I unless someone explains it to me?" And so then he preached Jesus. He did teach and impart information, but it began with questions. Questions that are seeking for who the person is and what their motives are and what they want to learn. Are they honest in their studies or are they just a skeptic who wants to trick you? You ask questions. So what's our method in teaching? Well, I want to start by showing what we avoid. What we avoid in evangelism is gimmicks. Marketing. Every one of us here has been influenced by the marketing industry. Every single time you open your phone, that's one of the most frustrating things now is that YouTube has ads. I can't just watch a video anymore because now it's got so many likes or views and now it gets advertisements and, you have to sit there and wait for it. And I thought we were past the days of commercials when we were kids, on television. But no, the advertising business is going to be everywhere. They're clever. They do it in ways you don't even realize sometimes. Billboards, subliminal messages, even in movies, it's in the background. Someone falls over and they fall and they're on the ground and there's a big, Mercedes logo from the car they fell next to. You don't even realize it. They're trying to push brands by showing the logos. I mean, we all recognize, you know, what certain logos look like, I could put a little swoosh and everyone say, that's Nike. Those are things we just know because it's everywhere. And the problem with taking a salesman's approach, this is what we want to avoid, is it's gimmicks. It's not always honest, is it? I mean, we've all seen those videos where they talk about, you know, like the picture of the hamburgers up there on the screen, the way they'll, like, you know, take the lettuce and they'll, like, put safety pins so it's in the right spot, or, you know, they'll take, like, you know, something like a shine to put on the sesame seeds so it glistens a little more, or they'll cover, like, the hamburger patty in glue so it looks like it's fresh off the grill, and just, you know, it's arranged just so perfect, but you never get that in reality, do you? What you see on the commercial is never what you get in reality, because what they're doing is they're just hyping it up. When you take a sales approach or a marketing approach, well, it's not always honest. You're trying to appeal to the most people and hide your product's flaws and emphasize only the good things. Is that the way we want to approach Bible study or evangelism for that matter? And I can share with you one of my favorite examples. You know what time of year it is? The McRib. The McRib. Now, some of you give me that look like, we don't eat at McDonald's. I don't eat McDonald's, you know. They sell a billion burgers a day. Someone's eating there. Come on, people, this works. The McRib is one of those things that it's really a terrible sandwich, but people still buy it. And you know why? Because they don't sell it, you know, throughout the year. It only comes once a year. And so it's like, oh, I got to get a McRib because, you know, if I don't get one now, I'll have to wait a year. It's a terrible sandwich. But I get one once a year just because it's kind of a gimmick. You know, the patty, it's a great story with this. The McRib was introduced in 1981. And it was just the head chef, McDonald's first executive head chef. He was just kind of playing around with, what do we do with all the leftover, less desirable cuts of meat? Well, let's boil it and blend it up and then press it into a shape. And you're thinking, that's disgusting. I said, well, same technology and inventiveness was behind the McNugget. And we all eat those. Same idea. So when you look at what the McRib really is, it's disgusting. But it works, and they sell them. Because of a gimmick, because of the get it now, it only, you know, McRib is back, it only comes once a year. And we just want to avoid that kind of method when it comes to preaching the gospel. A lot of times people will emphasize activities that their church does, fun things or services that the church provides, and that isn't always a terrible thing to talk about things your church does, but sometimes it makes me wonder, are we ashamed of the gospel? When that's what we turn to as our primary evangelistic method is, you know, talking about fun and games and activities because the gospel isn't enough to bring people in. And so we talk about all the fun things and all the good things and all the positives, and we're trying to spread the widest net and appeal to the most people, and so then we also don't talk about, and that's why a lot of churches are, you know, their foundations are eroding on some very basic biblical things like the definition of marriage is a man and a woman, and they should stay married for life. And, well, we don't really talk about that, or we teach differently, or, you know, sometimes you'll see church buildings that have a giant rainbow-colored comma. I don't know why that's become the symbol, but it's just their way of saying, no, we're not like that. We, you know, we don't really believe those parts of the Bible. So you can come and be part of us, and we'll emphasize all the good things, all the inclusiveness, and all the love, which isn't bad. We are inclusive, anybody's welcome, but they're also going out of their way to say we're trying to diminish the negatives, or at least in the, you know, eyes of the public, what will be thought of as a negative. We don't shame anybody for their sin. You know, we don't judge anybody here. And while a church shouldn't be just judgmental all the time, God expects us to hold each other accountable. Paul spoke of a time in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn aside to myths. That day is today. This is our time. This is what we face. We don't have a world that really is interested in the gospel. They're interested in, what can your church do for me? What activities do you have? I just want some entertainment. And are we kind of catering to that cultural trend? or are we going to preach the truth? When we look at Jesus, let's go to John chapter 6 for a moment. When we look at his example, Jesus certainly wasn't taking the marketing and salesman approach to evangelism. Again, the idea of marketing, and this is where marketing agencies make their money, is they're taking a product, downplaying its faults or weaknesses, and highlighting its benefits and pluses, and then they're trying to, you know, label it in such a way that appeals to the most people, and the end result is the more people who buy this product, the better. That's their bottom line. It's not really about morals, what's right or wrong. It's about how do we label this product, how do we package it so that the most people will buy it. Cigarettes are a great example, you know. It says on the label, this will kill you. But then millions upon millions of people still smoke a pack a day. It's all because they just made it look cool with the cowboy, you know. John chapter 6, we notice in verse 60, Jesus had just been teaching some pretty challenging truth. He said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. I am the true bread. I am the manna. I give life. And then he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people were like, what are you talking about? We were with you up to this point, but you've gone too far. What are you saying? That you are God? And what are you saying about how we have to eat your flesh and drink your... That doesn't make sense. And it says in John chapter 6 and verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Do you see Jesus backstepping and saying, whoa, where are you going? Where are you going? Let me rephrase that. If that's bothering you, let me rephrase that in a way that maybe will help you accept it a little more easily. The end result is verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Does it look like Jesus is interested in, I just need to say whatever will get the most followers? Oh boy, that sounds like most people under the age of 30 today. I'll just tweet or post or put, you know, whatever picture will get the most followers or likes. Is that how Jesus approached evangelism and trying to get people to follow him? I will say whatever I need to get people to be on board with me and to follow me. In verse 67, he said therefore to the 12, you do not want to go away too also, do you? He's kind of looking at him and said, you guys going to leave too? Jesus isn't chasing after him saying, wait, come back. Come back. I'm sorry. Let me say something different. There were people that asked Jesus, hey, can I come and follow you? And he said, no. The foxes have a hole to sleep in. I don't even have that. You wouldn't like it. No. Jesus even turned some people away. Now that he wanted followers, but what's the point? What's the point in all of this? Why was Jesus okay with saying something that drove many of his disciples away? Because they weren't real disciples. He wasn't interested in just numbers. He wasn't interested in just people behind him. He was interested in people who were willing to be transformed by his teaching. He was looking for something deeper than just numbers. And we have to as well. We have to look for more than that. I like the way Paul words this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 17, Paul was defending his apostleship. That's one of the themes in 2 Corinthians. They would make accusations about Paul that he doesn't really look the part of an apostle. He's poor. Why is he begging for money from all these other churches? You know, that's not the way an apostle should be. Look at Paul. He's all beaten up, and he keeps getting thrown in prison, and bad things keep happening to Paul. That's not, you know, what should happen to a real apostle. You know, and he's got this weird thorn in the flesh. Was he blind? Was he hunched over? Did he have a weird hooked nose? I don't know. I think Paul just didn't look the part to him. They were lining up behind all these teachers, and Paul would sarcastically call them super apostles. And Paul says, I'm not like them. And you're right, I'm not like them, because they're not genuine. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. At the end of the day, we're not trying to peddle anything. We're not trying to sell something. We're not trying to convince somebody they have to, and we'll say whatever we need to say to get them to follow or to accept it. No gimmicks. But, Kyle, is that going to work? Is that going to work? Is that going to get people in this building? Is that going to get people to follow Christ? Simply speaking, I think just preaching the Bible is not the most effective way to fill the pews in this building. But again, we are looking for more than just numbers. And this is the way God told us to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. You know, Paul said, I wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it, and I stand up for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So it's just through foolishness and a message preached. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people, but this is how to be saved. It's through listening to the message of the word. In John chapter 6, it's said a little bit differently. Here we go. I told Daniel I was going to work this scripture in at some point, and here we are on the very last night. I kept forgetting. I had so much left over each night. And John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. God has to draw you to him. Well, how does he do that? Is it like some sort of signal from heaven where you just this irresistible warm feeling in your chest or in your heart, and I want to start following God. I feel drawn to him all of a sudden. Well, again, don't read a Bible verse, because let's read the next verse, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. This is the message. This is the only way to draw people to God. There are churches across this country that have thousands upon thousands in their regular attendance. But I don't think those people are drawn to God because they've learned of him. And I don't know that they're genuine or genuine disciples. They're there for something, but I don't think it's for God. Maybe they think so. Maybe they've been fooled into thinking so. But this is the draw. God is the draw. Learning of him and knowing him and being close to him, that is the draw. And at the end of the day, God's never really been concerned simply about numbers. Yes, God wants everyone to be saved. Don't misunderstand me, but Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, we know there is a narrow way and there are few that find it. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And similarly, in Romans chapter 11, relating a story from the life of Elijah, it says, Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. God is okay with a remnant as long as they are genuine. God does not just want the most followers, but without any genuine interest in him, the most people without really any sincerity about them or any desire to be changed. God wants people who are genuinely interested in him. And so if there's only a few, I think that satisfies God, as long as their interest is genuine. And so when it comes to our approach to evangelism, we need to keep this in mind. It's not simply a matter of how do we get the most people here. If you want the most people here, start running ads in the newspaper and say, you know, one lucky seat will have $100 underneath it or something, you know. If you want people here, you give them activities, give them fun things. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have any fun or things like that. I have the most fun with my brethren than anybody in this world. But that's not what draws me here. It's God. It's learning about him and being closer to him through the word. That's the draw. So when it comes to our method, It's nothing else, no gimmick, no sales tactic. We're not trying to label or package the Bible in a way that's more appealing, because there should be nothing more appealing than God. Is that going to win the most souls? Well, it depends on how you word it. Is that going to get the most people in seats? Probably not. But it is the only way. It is the only way to make a disciple, to plant the seed, which is the word of God, in their heart and let it bear fruit. That is the only way to make a disciple. What I want to do is finish. I said we shouldn't take a salesman approach, and so now I'm going to share with you a salesperson's approach. A little hypocritical, but I've got a somewhat expensive set of cookware at my house made by Salad Master. Anybody been through one of those demonstrations? You know, they got the little tab on there that lets the steam come out. And my grandma had one. And so anyway, we were kind of sold on it really quick and bought it. And 24 easy payments later, it's still ours. But the guy broke down for us. You know, when he knew I was a preacher, I was just getting into preaching at the time. We were talking about the similarities in what he does and how it relates a little bit to what I do. And he started explaining, well, this is the method they taught us. The five S's of sales. And I always remember that I wrote it down and thought that actually, if you kind of take the scriptures and apply it to it, you can see a pretty good method here and some good reminders. The first S is show. So when it comes to selling, you need to have a knowledge of your product. He would explain to me that the Salad Master cookware is the best because it's this and such a type of stainless steel that's surgical grade, and they use this in medical equipment, and it's this reason, and the little tab here does this, and you know, and the shape on the bottom. You know, he just explained all this stuff that just, I didn't really understand it, but it sounded impressive, and he seemed to know what he was talking about. And so when it comes to the Bible, we have to be knowledgeable. If we're going to be evangelistic, and we're not going to resort to gimmicks, and we're just going to share the Bible only, we got to know the Bible, right? We got to really know the Bible. And a lot of great examples in the book of Acts. Of course, Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 is the main one. We talked about that last night with Philip. He catches up to this chariot, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading, and he says, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone teaches me? And so Philip did what? He preached Jesus. Philip had an understanding of who Jesus was and was able to explain this prophecy in Isaiah that you're reading. It was Jesus. He fulfilled that prophecy and many others, and I can show you step by step how. Acts chapter 18 is another great example. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, you've got Apollos. It says that Apollos was a very eloquent man and very knowledgeable in the scriptures, but he's a little misinformed on some aspects of the gospel of Christ. Until a husband and wife team came along and sat down and explained to him more accurately. They were able to sit down and explain the details in a way that didn't offend him or turn him off from preaching. And he went on his way and did great things because they taught him. And so we need to have knowledge. So we've talked about this a lot this week, how to understand the Bible, how to interpret it, how to observe the details and how to outline it and how to take notes and things like that. And so I won't spend too much more on being knowledgeable about the scriptures, but one thing I want to do is just take a moment. If we'll go to Mark chapter 2, and as we're turning there, I'll just share with you that recently, earlier this year, I'm making an effort to preach through a book of the Bible. It keeps me on track, because when I do topics, sometimes I start to get repetitive, or it's easy to start putting in there what I want. You know, I know what I want to say, and I just find some scriptures to fill in the blanks and support my already preconceived conclusion. So I'm trying to stick to gospel and stick to text and preach out of it and let God do the talking as much as I can. And I chose Mark, and I've learned a lot. But not long after I started preaching Mark is when we got the news about Jessica's brother. And I get to Mark chapter 2. And of course, we talked about that Mark has 27 miracles in it. It's just all about Jesus showing his power. And that was hard for me, to try and preach about Jesus healing sick people when I want my brother-in-law to be healed. It turns out the most recent update is he's probably not going to receive any more treatments at this point. Chemo's been ruled out, so that's that. He's going to be coming back to Idaho, and really not much more we can do for him. I get to a scripture, and I'm thinking about him, and I get to a scripture like Mark chapter 2. Then when he come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. Many were gathered together, so there was no longer room even near the door. He was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. What an incredible story. You're preaching and you hear footsteps on the roof and thing, you know, dirt starts falling from the ceiling. And then a hole opens up and this guy is being lowered down, who's paralyzed. And verse 5, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." And you just stop and think, well, Jesus, that's not what this man needs. He needs his body to be healed, right? You'd look at this guy and think his most pressing need is to be healed physically. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." As I preached through that and studied through that, it just reminded me, as much as I want what I want with my brother-in-law, this is what matters more than anything. Now, Jesus healed him, and he proved the point that he is the Son of God and showed that he had the power and authority to forgive sins. But I think Jesus is making a statement here. Everyone will look at this guy and say, this is his biggest problem, and this is what he needs to have his body healed. And Jesus said, it's not. It's not. I came here to solve a much bigger problem that everybody has. And that's the forgiveness of sins. That is the message. It's not about fun and games and activities that your church does. This is what draws people. We need to know this message. We need to know the power of the gospel and really just share nothing besides that. That is how people are drawn to God. There might be more effective ways to get bigger numbers, but you have to kind of sacrifice really the point of it all. You might have more numbers by taking a different approach, but you don't get disciples unless they are transformed by the power of God's Spirit and His Word. And we have to know the power of the Word. So be knowledgeable. The second S is sample. You know, again, we talked about how Jesus would allow some silence. He spoke in parables, gave like seven of them in a row in Matthew chapter 13. Then he just walked away and left. And sat down in the house and waited for them to come to him and ask for questions. But he left them to think about it. Sometimes when you're trying to teach the Bible to someone, we can, you know, start talking too much. We can be too eager and just kind of oversaturate them with information. And that's what this fellow selling the Salad Master cookware told us. Said, you can talk all about it till you're blue in the face, but at some point, you know, you got to cook them something in it. And it's always a demonstration. Not just a speech about how the Salad Master cookware works. It says, you got to make food and let them try it and show them how easy it is to use this and how it will change their lives by having this. You know, there's the sampling part. And I love Psalm 34 and verse 8. One of my favorite scriptures for its simplicity. Anybody have kids that are picky eaters? You tell them to try something, and they kind of poke at it with their fork. I don't like it. You have to try it. They kind of smell it. I don't like it. No, you have to actually taste it. And they just touch it to their tongue. I don't like it. No, you have to actually take a bite of it. You have to actually put it in your mouth and chew it up and let it sit there for a while on your tongue and get all the flavor. You know, you have to actually give it a try first. Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Taste and see. You're not going to know that God is good unless you actually give this a try. And so one simple suggestion when you're studying with someone, again, use the question approach. Open in your Bible, and would you read out loud for us whatever scripture you're studying or whatever scripture will help with their questions? Let them read it. Let them sample it for themselves and think about it for a minute, and don't oversell it. Let them think. Let them speak out loud. Let them wrestle with it a little bit in their mind, and then ask them, what do you think about that? How does it read to you? What do you see in this text? Let them actually sample it. So that's a really good suggestion. And that's, again, I won't elaborate more because we talked about the use of questions last night. Share. share. This is something, you know, the salesman did with us. He shared about how it changed his life, how it made cooking easier, that he said, I always hated cooking, and then I, you know, got Salad Master, and it was like a lot easier, and he just kind of shared his own experiences, and he said, I've got a career out of it, and I love it, and maybe he was a little bit upselling the point there, but, you know, it translates well. If we want people to be drawn to God, well, why don't we tell them what God has done in our lives? That's a very simple way to, an effective way to lead people to study the Scriptures more. Tell them how God has helped you through some of your biggest challenges. Tell them about some of your worst experiences in life and how God is what got you through it. Tell them about how God has transformed you, about what kind of person you used to be, maybe, and how God is shaping you. It's not about saying I'm perfect now, but it's about saying God has made a lot of changes in my life. Share your experiences. One of my favorite stories here is Luke chapter 8 on this point, where Jesus heals the man with a legion of demons. This story is just kind of makes my skin crawl when I read this one. But Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When he had come out into the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time. Side point on modesty. You know, to go on without clothing is to show that you've lost your mind. So, side point over about modesty right there. And he was not living in a house, but in the tombs, and just terrible behavior. He was alone, he was an outcast because of the way he was living, and his life was just a mess, and he was tormented by this experience. And so Jesus, of course, you know, cast them into the herd of swine, and that's just a peculiar story for us to read this. But my point here, if we go down to verse 35, and the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Again, the side point there about modesty. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported them how the man was demon-possessed, had been made well, and all the people of the surrounding country and the Gerasenes surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with fear, and he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. That's what it means to be evangelistic. Go and tell other people the great things God has done for you. Simple, beautiful, effective. If we're going to try and encourage people to read the Bible and be transformed by the power of God and be drawn to God and be reconciled to God, we better be able to tell them and share with them our experience and how powerful it was in our lives. Sponsor. Now, this is a very effective tool when it comes to, you know, multi-marketed or multi-level marketing, things like that. Sponsor. You know, you become somebody's sponsor. You give them their contact information, you sell them the stuff, and you want them working on your team, and it's, you know, you get people underneath you, but you're the guy they go to and they ask questions, and then they get people underneath them, and then you're at the top of the pyramid, and all the people are working for you beneath you and all this. But the idea is, you don't just sell somebody something and then you're gone. And that actually happened. The guy who sold us the cookware, we actually hosted 3 parties ourselves, and by doing so, we got something free, like a bonus for it, you know? So he stayed in touch with us. Now, again, that's a little bit of the just straight up sales tactic, but I like if we can just take a little bit of a parallel from this. Our goal, again, is not just to fill this building with people. Our goal is to get people excited about knowing God and to make them disciples and students of Christ and people who are transforming their lives. That's something bigger than just, you know, sheer numbers. Our goal is not just to baptize people, and our work doesn't stop there once we've got someone baptized. We always talk about, when did you obey the gospel? As if it's a one-time thing we've done in our past. Say, I'm still obeying the gospel and trying to obey the gospel today. We make disciples. That's Matthew 18. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples. We're not just baptizing people, we're making disciples, lifelong students. And so when it comes to this idea of sponsor, make it clear that you are available. You talked about someone with the Bible, you met someone at Starbucks and got a good Bible conversation going. You know, like Philip, you said, do you understand what you're reading? And that turns into a good conversation. You write down your phone number, email address, and say, call me with more questions, or let's meet back here another time, which leads us to our final S, schedule. Let's meet back here again next week at the same time. Don't just say, oh, I'd love to do this again, and then walk away. Say, where can we meet next time? When can we set this up? You know, I like the urgency in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. That very hour of the night, you know, you could imagine Paul and Silas are like, hey, we just got sprung from jail. Why don't we leave while the going is good, you know? Let's get out of here. Let's make our break. But they had an opportunity, and they said, let's actually just follow up this. Can we do this right now? Can we study with you right now? Can we answer some more of your questions? And, you know, don't kill yourself because we've escaped, but let's talk about this. So these are great things to keep in mind because, again, we're not looking for gimmicks. We're not looking just make the Bible more appealing because that's simply not possible. You can fool people with a more appealing message, but it's not going to have the same impact on their life as if God were the draw. Don't ever forget that. John chapter 6 and verse 44. You have to be drawn to God, and that comes by hearing and learning of Him through the Word. God has to be the draw in our evangelism. So we have to know the Scriptures. We have to be masters of the Scriptures. Again, our very first sermon was that we are the experts. It's not saying that we're know-it-alls. That's more of an aspirational name. Kind of like how we're called saints in the Scripture. Way more than we're called Christians. We're called saints. It doesn't mean we've lived a perfect life, but it's an aspirational title saying this is what you are called to be. We are called to be the priests, the experts. So we need to show that when people ask us questions. If you get stumped, that better be the last time you get stumped with that one question. It's okay. I've done that before. I've been asked a question or, you know, I've been kind of debating someone and they seem to have better answers than me, and it embarrassed me. And I thought, I need to think about what they said, and I also need to study a little better and maybe have some better answers next time. But I'm not going to get tricked or I'm not going to get beat by that again. I'm going to learn, you know, what the Scriptures actually say. And if I've got a better answer in the Scriptures, I'll find it. Or if what they said was right, I'll change my opinion. We need to sample. Let people taste it. Let people read it for themselves. It's not just about me talking the whole time. We want them sampling the Bible. We share our experiences, tell them what good things God has done in our lives. We sponsor them. We make ourselves available to them. We pray for them. That's a great way to sponsor. You know, I think a lot of preachers, the way they spend their Mondays, other than relaxing, because it's all a build-up until Sunday, I pray that the messages I've preached or taught, you know, dig down and have some roots grow in people's lives and actually bear fruit and actually, you know, helps people. And so that's one way to sponsor. And schedule. Be specific. Don't be vague. Hey, let's get together. Let's name a time and place, and we'll talk and study some more. Well, this probably has been the closest thing on a lesson to how to become a Christian that we've studied all this week. And we're going to sing an invitation song. And so certainly want to make this an opportunity. If there's any way we can help you, or if afterwards you'd like to find me or anybody here in this congregation, we'll do our best to answer a Bible question with a Bible answer. Let's stand and sing.